But as we think of what Christ has done for us, and that song certainly brings it out, that we need to be thinking about, what's my part in the Great Commission? Oh, we can rejoice. I am safe in Him. What a beautiful picture in our mind that we are safe in our salvation in Christ, that we live in Him. It is by His work on that cross, it is by His grace that we get to enjoy all the benefits of being a believer, of a Christian. What about the unsaved? What about those who have never heard? What about those who have heard, as Darcy said, the wrong message? Truths that have been twisted around in a different way. Religious but not saved. What is my part in the Great Commission? As Jesus began His ministry, it may have seemed like it was kind of a social thing. After all, His first miracle was changing some water into wine. And as His mother and His disciples, some of His disciples, not all of them were there yet, not all of them had been called yet, as they were at that wedding feast, I thought, wow, this is really neat, you know. It says that they believed in him he had the power to do these miracles. It may seem a little more social, and there's plenty of social gospel today. It makes people feel good. It makes them go out thinking, oh, that was really nice, but what does it do for your life? What happens on Monday morning? What happens on Thursday when things are falling apart? What happens on the next weekend when life just is not happening the way you thought it should? It's not salvation. To some there in the beginning of His ministry, it may have sounded as a liberating message, kind of a call to arms. You know, we're going to create a new kingdom, and you're going to have freedom. And they liked that thought because they were under the Roman rule. And for multitudes, they didn't care what His message was. They'd been healed. They were sick of some disease or crippled up, and somebody brought them to Jesus. And so many times we read in the Gospels, He healed them all that had been brought to Him. But not everyone got healed that was in the land. But everyone who was brought to Christ got healed. But everything that Christ did, it had a purpose. It was moving towards the end of the completion of why He came. And one day, as He had traveled through Jericho, and some little fellow was wanting to see Jesus, and he couldn't see Him because he didn't get to the parade route quick enough, and so he was further back in the rows, and all the other people were out there in the front next to the street, and so he couldn't see them. So Zacchaeus decided, I'm going to climb up into that sycamore tree right there so I can see Him. And as Jesus passed that way, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down because I must go to your house today. And some of you are wanting to sing the little song that was going along with that. And so Zacchaeus had the Lord Jesus Christ come into his house, and he was in there for a few hours. And when he came out, Zacchaeus said, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to repay them fourfold. And Jesus said, after Zacchaeus was done talking, he said, for the Son of Man, Luke 19:11, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The whole purpose, the number one purpose of Jesus' ministry was to save souls and bring and establish that foundation for them to build their lives unto the will of God. We think a lot of things about Christ. We think a lot of things about the ministry of the local church. But the number one reason that Christ came was to save souls. As a preacher boy at Bob Jones, we would go up into a room that was called the Rupp Room. It was up above it was the third floor. Nobody ever went up there. Third floor of the amphitheater, up above the great big amphitheater that seats over 7,000 people. And up there in that Rupp Room, the preacher boys would meet, and we would sing, Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. But sad to say, we're probably not interested too much in the souls for Jesus, because we get busy with so many other things in life. We get so busy with jobs, with family, and with events, and with all kinds of things to do with the money that we've made. Now we go travel this, we go do this, and we spend money on that. But it seems like souls for Jesus is one of the last things we think about. What a beautiful thought about all the wonderful things that the songs have brought out to us that we've sung this morning or have been sung for us. and in the relationship that we have in Christ. And we get to enjoy, and we can sit there and we can nod our heads and we say, yes, amen. Yes, I know that. I have experienced that. But there's so many out here in our communities that have never experienced it. What's my part in the Great Commission? The whole purpose of Jesus' coming was to go to the cross. He told his disciples three times in the book of Matthew after chapter 16. That was the first time up in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus said, after Peter had given a great confession of who Christ was, he said, "But we're going to go to Jerusalem now, and evil men are going to take the Son of Man, and they're going to crucify him, but on the third day I'm going to rise again." Two more times he said that to them there in Matthew, but it seemed like each time it just kind of went over their head. They didn't let it sink in as to what it was going to be. He had told his audiences that had come to listen to him, to hear him. Sometimes it was unbelieving Pharisees and scribes and unbelieving Jews, but sometimes it was the ones who had received him already. But he said, "I've come from heaven and I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to go back to my Father." And while on the cross, the final words that Jesus said, "It is finished." What is the "it"? It is finished. His life? His life is done. He's going to give up the ghost, as he said, "No man's going to take my life from me, but I will lay it down, and if I lay it down, I will take it up again." Did he mean life was done? It is finished? I think what Christ meant that was the "it" was the plan of salvation. It is finished. The sacrifice has now been paid. The debt is taken care of if you will but receive it and apply it to your account. Salvation was now done. The payment was made. Everything was ready for people to turn to him in faith, to have their own sins forgiven. But if they would not turn to him in faith, then their sins would still be upon them, according to John 3:18, because they had not yet believed in the only begotten Son of God. So it's something that we have to do to receive. We have to believe. We have to believe what the Bible says about Christ, what it says about ourselves, what it says about sin, and sin's judgment that has to be paid. The problem is, not everybody was going to know that. Not everybody knows Jesus died for their sin. As Darcy said, the country she's going to go to is very religious. They have a culture of Christianity, but the people don't understand because they haven't been taught. They've been taught some of man's philosophy along with religion, and religion gets no one to heaven. How do they know? How will they ever hear? The Apostle Paul asked those rhetorical questions in Romans chapter 10, just after he had said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's a great verse for us to share with others. And then the next verse he says, "Well, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And well, how shall they hear without a preacher, without somebody telling them? And how shall they preach, or how shall they witness if they're not sent?" Verse 17, he said in that chapter, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It's not by doing. It's not by church membership. It's not by getting sprinkled. It's not by getting immersed. It's by hearing, "I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. He finished it on the cross. I must put my faith in him." That is the only way to heaven. By hearing that and believing it. But Jesus had already taken care of those questions that Paul was posing. Those were rhetorical questions to encourage, to motivate those Romans as they would be reading his letter. Because during the 40 days of the preaching and the teaching before Christ, from the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension, Christ was with his disciples. Sometimes he was not with them all the hours of the day, but he was with them repeatedly and teaching them and helping them to begin to put everything together now. They'd gotten over the shock of the crucifixion. They'd gotten over the excitement of the resurrection. Now they had to put it together. How do all these things fit together? And how was it that Christ had said this back in his ministry? He said that, and they were starting to put it all together. But Jesus had already given the answers to those questions Paul had posed. Because Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So not only did he tell them what to do, but he says, "I'll be with you to encourage you. I'll always be there with you." And so we come also to the book of Acts, which we've already read once this morning. He said there in verse 8, as they were asking, "Well, now is the time of the kingdom. How, you know, when's all this going to happen?" And Christ said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." So it was anywhere and everywhere that we're to be those witnesses. How do you get involved in missions work? You start with your neighbor. You start with your coworker. You start with that family member that's still lost. You start with all of those things that are available to you right there, right now. That's how you begin to do God's will, responding right now. But the Apostle Paul outlined how evangelism takes place. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, as he was kind of rebuking that Corinthian church because they'd kind of gotten some parties within their membership. "Oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, the really spiritual ones." And Paul, he was saying, "No, these are just people, Paul and Peter and Apollos was involved in all of that. These are just people by which they showed you the gospel." He said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase." And that's the whole outline of evangelism. Somebody is planting, somebody is encouraging, and then God, the Holy Spirit, brings the increase. Fulfilling the Great Commission involves all three of those parts. Sometimes we can't see all three parts at the same time. We see what is being planted, or we see what's maybe being watered, or we see sometimes then the harvest that is coming. And we don't see everything that's going on at once because these things are happening all simultaneously. In some, we see it's just the seeds just now getting planted. In others, hey, the seed's planted and it's growing and they're about to come to that acknowledgement that they need a Savior. And then in others, we see they've got it. They're there. They're repenting of their sin. They're asking Christ to forgive them. But what's my part in the Great Commission? Well, first of all, we all have to be involved in planting. All have to be involved in planting the seeds. We have to be involved in planting the seed of the truth. Planting the gospel can, though, take on several different forms. We don't need fancy equipment. It's nice to have PowerPoints. It's nice to have video presentations. It's nice to have whatever is all the pretty colorful things that we use here. But you know what? You don't need any of that. One of the most effective tools is your own salvation testimony. That's how you can begin to tell people. That's how you begin to be involved in the Great Commission. We're supposed to go out and teach, Jesus said. We teach, we baptize, we teach some more. That first teach is teaching them about their own sin and their own need of a Savior. The baptizing then is after they've made that profession of faith and we baptize them into the body of Christ. And the second teaching then is discipleship, that they may grow thereby in Christ. But one of the most effective tools is your own salvation testimony. You know why it's so effective? Because you already know it. You already know what happened. You already know how God saved you. And when you begin telling other people what God has done for you, then you have a tool that's available to you right away. You don't even have to memorize it because you already know it. And it's real. It's genuine. Now, what you might do is polish it a little bit as you're telling somebody else the story of how you got saved, what was going on in your life, how the Holy Spirit was leading you, maybe what you thought at first and then what you learned to be the truth. So you can kind of flesh it out. And if you haven't been practicing or giving out your testimony that way, telling people about how you got saved, I've been encouraging people for years. Begin to sketch it out then on a piece of paper and practice it. Stand in front of that full-length mirror and you tell that mirror how you got saved. You go, that feels so weird to do. Oh, you do it all the time. You stand in front of the mirror, you sing, you talk to that mirror, you're getting dressed, and while you're getting dressed, you're talking to the mirror because it's something that's on your mind. You do it all the time. Practice your testimony in front of that mirror. That mirror needs to get saved. Now, in case some of it is watching on the video or listening on the radio, I'm just talking illustratively here. The mirror does not need to get saved. But, you know, it's something that you can begin to put together and work in some of the Bible truths that were working on you at the time. I'm not saying make up a story, but work on those Bible truths, or insert them that were working on you. You know, I realized I was a sinner. I realized I'd never received Christ as my Savior. And maybe quoting a part of a Bible verse that it tells those things. You knew them at the time and they were working on you, and that's what brought you to your decision that I need to receive Christ as my Savior. So you can put it all together and polish it and practice it. And you've got one of the evangelism tools already in hand. Secondly, something that everyone can do is do good works. Now, good works don't save. But after you do get saved, you should be involved in doing some good works. And good works not just here in the church, but good works to your neighbors down the street, good works to somebody in the neighborhood who's got an issue going on. Maybe you can help them out with something. You know, doing some good works just because you're just going to do a good work. You're going to do something nice for them. You're not going to get any points, particular points towards your salvation. That's not going to work that way. But because you are saved and you have some Christian compassion for someone, you're going to help them out with something. Good works help others to see that you care. So you need to get involved in their life so they can see that you're real, that you're genuine. You're not doing it for money. You're not doing it for anything else. And as you think about other people's needs, then you begin to see their soul. You also see their sin, probably, but you know what? You care more about the soul than what the sin is. The Holy Spirit will take care of the sin. That's not our job. Our job is to be caring about that soul and give them the truth of how they can then begin to turn to Christ and get all of that taken care of. Well, planting the seed sometimes is done by inviting someone to services here at church. And as you do that, you want to be upbeat. You want to be positive. You want to encourage them that these services are going to be something that's going to help them in their life. We should this next week. We'll have these flyers for Vacation Bible School, and we're going to need people to pass these things out all over town. And as you're doing that, you know, you wouldn't want to send your kids to Bible school, would you? That's not being upbeat. You say, yeah, you know, hey, we're having Vacation Bible School over at First Baptist, and it starts on July 26th, and we'd sure love to have your kids because it's going to be an exciting time for them, and they're going to learn some Bible truths. They're going to have fun. They're going to play some games, but they're going to learn something about God and about the Bible. Wouldn't you want your kids to learn something about the Bible? Here's an invitation. Here, this tells you about what to do, how to get the kids there, and how to get them set up for Vacation Bible School. And then you go on to the next house, and so on. Sometimes it's done by inviting families to listen to these services by online or by the videos, and pick up one of those little invitation cards out there to give to them, because that leads them right through how to get to where they need to on the internet. So planting sometimes is by giving an invitation. Planting is also done by teaching. That's what Jesus said. Teach them. Teach them about sin. Teach them about themselves. Teach them about the Savior. Teach them about salvation. So we teach. In Matthew 13, Jesus is telling a lot of parables, but the first one is the parable of the sower. Sower went forth to sow, and he's broadcasting his seed like this, throwing it out of his bag, and just, you know, so as it goes out there, some of it was going to land on the wayside, the little pathway along next to it, and that wasn't going to take root, and before it could, the birds came along, and they snatched it up. That's why, you know, if you till up your garden and you walk away for a while, the birds suddenly come because they see that fresh dirt and they know, hey, there's probably some worms in that dirt and I'm going to go get some. So the birds, they see the sower doing that and they find it on the little walkways next to the field. Some of it, though, is going to land on the stony part that really doesn't get plowed up, but it's right there and it's got a little bit of dirt on it. And those seeds, they'll land there and they'll begin to grow, but there's just nothing there to sustain them, and they soon die out when the sun comes up and dries them out. Some of it, though, lands in the weeds that never got hoed out or cultivated out. And the seeds, they grow right there. But you know what? The weeds grow bigger and stronger, and they choke out the good seeds. But some of it falls on the good ground that it was intended to fall on. And Jesus said in the parable, and that seed grows to be very productive. Well, that was teaching. The disciples heard that. They're standing at the back of the crowd. I said, okay, yeah, I understand all that, but what does all that mean? And later on in Matthew 13, verse 18, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, will you tell us what that all meant? And so he begins to make the applications to them. You know, we have to make applications of the scriptural truth. We may use a story to illustrate it, a metaphor to explain it, but we've got to get to the application to the individual heart. So teaching, though, sometimes is what we can begin to do in planting the seed. Teaching might be just one-on-one, personal discipleship with someone. Maybe they just want to learn more about the Bible. What they don't understand is they need to get saved. But you're teaching them about the Bible, and you're going to teach them about these things of getting to that point of salvation. Teaching can be done in Sunday school, be done in Awana, be done in our Omega. Teaching can be done right here in this auditorium. If some people are listening on the radio and they're watching the videos, or some of you who are sitting here, maybe you're not saved, and you're going to understand something about the Bible truth of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is going to take that and going to begin to bring a decision to your mind about how you need to receive Christ as Savior. So planting the seeds can be done many different ways. But then we're also told to be watering. Paul said, you know, he maybe has planted, Apollos has watered. And so the watering is something that is going on. Watering is active witnessing. It is that regular witnessing. It's repetitive witnessing sometimes, that somebody's already gotten the planted seed. They know, okay, there was a Savior. He died on a cross. What do I do about it? So you're watering that knowledge that they have. Most people in our country here have heard something about God and Jesus Christ. You know, if you've been keeping up with the news reports on the condominium collapse down in Florida, I think every time that the mayor is giving an update on the death count, they are asking for prayer for the victims' families. We have a nation that still believes in God, a nation that believes in prayer, but so many of those people who believe in God don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, because it's a religion of God. So we have to water. We have to water what they know with Bible truth so they can make the personal application. I really think the story is so neat. The account of when Christ went across the Sea of Galilee and ended up over on the east side. That's where the Golan Heights are. And Golan Heights, okay, there's cliffs and ridges over there on that side. And one of those visits, Christ went over. They were rowing their boat. They got to the bottom of the cliff there, to the shoreline, and they get out and they start to go up those cliffs, and they meet a fella that's been possessed of demons. The people have tried to chain him up because he was so mean and ornery. They were afraid of him. They've chained him. He broke the chains, and he's there, and Christ casts the demon out of that guy as they're going up the hill. And he sends the demons over into a herd of hogs. And the swine, they ran down the hill and drowned themselves in the lake. Well, then the townspeople came out. And when they saw that man who'd been possessed of that demon, he was sitting and in his right mind and listening to Jesus teach. Wow. They didn't say, wow. Or if they did, oh, wow. This is scary. And they asked Jesus to leave. They didn't want anything of him. It kind of blows your mind why. You know, here's somebody that the whole area was afraid of, and now you see him looking like a decent fellow. He's got clothes on, and he's sitting behaving himself. Why wouldn't you want the person who was responsible for that to stick around? But they didn't want him. They were rejecting everything about him, so they wanted him to leave. So Jesus and the disciples go back down to the boats. The disciples get in the boats. They get to wherever their oar was that they're supposed to man, and Jesus sits down too. And so the fellow that just got saved, he's right behind him, and he's ready to get in the boat too. I mean, I'd sure want to go with the guy that just made my life totally change like that. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute, no. No, you stay here. You stay here because there's a job for you. You know, imagine at first the guy was probably a little disappointed. What? I don't get to go? Now Jesus said, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on your life. One man. A whole area that said, we don't want you here. Go away. One man got saved and he began to do what the Savior told him. Go and tell your friends. The Lord came back several months later. And when he came back, the people said, oh, we're so glad to see you. Come on. Teach us. Do whatever. Why? Because one man understood what his part was in the Great Commission. Folks, if we would do what that one man did, our church would not hold the crowds that would come. We're not doing the work. We're not doing the Great Commission. It's been out there for 2,000 years and we're not doing it. We try it on one person, it didn't work. Oh, well, I guess it doesn't work. I'm done. No, you plant there and you plant here and you plant there, and sometimes nothing happens with what you planted. Well, you keep planting, you're planting more. And as you're planting more, you see, oh, here's some that are growing back here. I got to go back and water these now because they need some encouragement. They need some further understanding. They need some further teaching. They need some further realization of the application for themselves in their own personal lives. In the meantime, oh, we'll go plant some more seeds over here. You see, there should be a whole pipeline that we're working on. That's that little sheet that I gave you through the month of April and May. Did you fill it out? It was the exact same thing. A column for the watering, or a planting, a column for the watering, a column for those that are about ready for the harvest. We're not doing it. That's why there's plenty of room to sit. You see, this man believed what Jesus did in his life, and so he began telling his friends. He was doing the Great Commission. Witnessing was the last thing that the Lord told his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because as soon as he finished telling them, you're going to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And as soon as he finished that, he starts to rise. Slowly, not like the bottle rockets, but slowly rising. And as they are going and they're looking up and their mouths are wide open and the angels, and then he gets up so high then the cloud envelops him and they can't see him anymore, but they're still looking. And the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that has gone into heaven from you is going to come back from heaven. And he left us a job. Be witnesses. Go out and teach about sin and about the need of salvation. Take a gospel tract. Do whatever it is. Be everywhere and anywhere. Be that witness for Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And that's the problem. We haven't sanctified him in our hearts. We say, oh, yes, I have. Well, we haven't done it completely. Because if we've sanctified him completely in our hearts, then we'll be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us of the reason of hope that lieth within us. And we'll be doing it with meekness and with fear, the awesomeness of what Christ has done. You see, so many times we just don't have an answer for anybody. We hear two people talking about something that is so wrong, and they might even be making some biblical referencing to it, and they are so off base, and we just don't say anything. Oh, I don't want to get involved in that. You didn't have an answer. You weren't ready. But we're supposed to be ready with an answer. 2 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul said, "And all things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also." It's supposed to be generation after generation after generation keeps teaching one another. 2 Timothy 1:8, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And our world is trying to make us be quiet about our Savior, that we can't speak of him out in the open public. "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." We've got to be bold. But we've got to be wise. We've got to be knowledgeable about the word of God. So watering takes on different forms also. So we water through regular witnessing, but we also water through those appropriately timed revisits back to somebody. I don't think we need to go back to them every week. We don't need to go back to them every two. Maybe not every three, depending on what the individual is, what their interest level is. But we need to keep going back and keeping their interest. You've got to get to this point. You've got to get to this point. Let's make sure you understand this point right here. Let's make sure you understand that point there. Now you see, you can't get to heaven on your own. You can't do it through that church membership that you're claiming. You can't do it through your good works. You can't do it through keeping the Ten Commandments. You can't do it by taking Lord's Supper or communion and being baptized. You can't get to heaven that way. The Bible says nothing about, well, it does say something about those. It says those are not the ways to get there. And so you help them step by step to understand, nope, that one's no good. That's no good. Nope, that's no good. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. See here, and when you get to them, bring them to a point of watering, 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 now they're ready to make a decision for Christ. Sometimes we have to peel away all the other things that are in the way. Be praying, too, for all of their understanding in between those visits that you make. And demonstrate that Christian love. You know, they might be involved in something that's just degrading to their life and something that is just repulsive. Some sinful activity is repulsive. But if God has given you a burden for them, you just keep working with them. You keep loving them. You don't love the sin. You don't condone the sin. But you show them the truth. Show them the truth out of God's word. That's how you become involved in the Great Commission. But you also, in the watering, you need to develop some communication skills. You need to be able to talk. You say, well, that's my problem, I can't talk. And that's one of the biggest lies that the devil's got everybody believing. Because you can talk. You get talking about something you're really interested in, and you can talk the leg off of somebody else. You got people then wanting to try to find the door or figure out why. How can I get out of this phone conversation? Because they just keep talking, talking, talking. You can talk. You just can't talk about Christ. You need to admit that. Well, why can't I talk about Christ? Maybe because I don't know enough Bible and I feel like I'm inadequate. But you've got a testimony of how you got saved. So you can talk about that. That's where you begin. You can talk, but maybe there are some skills you need to work on and to hone a little bit more. Get comfortable with your Bible. Once you are comfortable with where things are and you've got the verses down in your mind, and you don't even have to have it memorized word for word, but when you can say, this is what such and such reference says, and this is what such and such reference, you get more comfortable, and you have a boldness now, and you have an understanding that you can actually talk to somebody. You know, somebody who's preparing for a contest, we've been seeing this on sports news right now. Athletes are competing here in our country to be on the Olympic team to go over to Tokyo. And that's going to start up here real soon. It's really going to be a different kind of Olympics for the athletes this year. No fans anywhere in the stands. But they're going to go compete. Well, what are they doing? Are they sitting at home watching the news on TV too? They are in their gyms. They're out on their fields. They're in their pools. They are practicing. They're staying in shape. They're going through all their exercises, their regimen, and they just keep doing it over and over and over and over. We don't do that, though, with our Bibles, do we? We don't do that with our memorization of verses. We don't do that with our practicing. How am I going to talk to so-and-so? Or we do meet somebody, and we say, oh, boy, they've got some areas right here they're questioning here in this area, but I just don't know what to do because we're not practicing. Somehow it seems it comes to our spiritual life, and we just don't practice anything like the rest of the world does, the things that are important to them. You got to know your tools. And your tools are the Bible, and in evangelism, your tools can be gospel tracts. How many of you have stopped and looked at the gospel tracts out there in the lobby? Do you know what the tracts are saying inside? Do you know? I mean, there must be 40-some tracts out there. And so you know somebody's got a particular problem. You're saying, oh, let's see, which track should I get? I'll just take that one. But you know what? There may have been another one that really points to the thing that they're dealing with. Know your tools. You know what I think you should do? I think you should come early or stay late and stand there and read the tracks, so that you know when you come up against somebody with this problem or that issue, hey, I know which track really addresses that. Or get to those little booklets that are in the bookstore that may have 40, 50, 60 pages in them, and it really develops that theme of whatever it is that question that's on their mind. Know your tools. Oh, that's too much work. I don't like to read. We have all kinds of excuses, don't we? How can I be involved in the Great Commission? Sometimes it may take a little work and some practicing of some things. Get familiar with what's out there. Go to our church website. Do you even know the address? You know, it's on your bulletin every Sunday. Have you ever gone to the website? Go to the website and know what's there so you can actually tell someone, hey, if you go to our church website and you hit this drop-down menu and you click on that, and you'll be able to see this, or you'll be able to see about our Awana ministry, you'll be able to see about our Omega ministry, you'll be able to see or hear our pastor preach. Get familiar with the church website. You can use it. You can tell somebody about it. Know your tools. Well, then the third part of all of this Great Commission is the harvest. Paul said, God gives the increase. We can't make the harvest. Our job is to plant. Our job is to water. Bring them to that point. And we can lead them to the Lord, but it's the Lord who's going to do the saving, not us. God is the one who gives the increase. Their faith is not yet mature, but it's complete. So they can make decisions. Because our faith is probably not mature yet either. Our faith is continuing to grow. It should be. So their faith, it's not mature, but it's complete. And they can make these decisions for eternity based on knowledge of sin, how it's on everyone, the knowledge of self, I can't get myself to heaven, the knowledge of the Savior, Christ died on the cross for me, the knowledge of I must surrender in repentance and faith to Christ, the knowledge of what salvation is and what it is not. Salvation is not equal to church membership. Salvation is not equal to being born into a Christian family that Darcy was finding out over there in Wales. Salvation is not equal to being sprinkled or immersed. Salvation is not equal to going through some church class program. Salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because I realize I'm a sinner and Christ has saved me or has paid for the price for that sin, and he's my only Savior. And no one else. That's what we teach people. Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's how then we are to be involved in the Great Commission, through personal evangelism. And if God is not working on that heart that we're trying to deal with, then that person's not ready to get saved yet. There needs to be some more water added. Add some more water. They're not ready yet. They're not ready for that harvest. But there's many who would be ready with just a little bit of planting and watering. But nobody's telling them. The people they know, the people that they can trust. We need to be busy of giving out the word.